Charlemagne, or Karl the Great, as he is styled in the old Frankish chronicles, rejected not the religious inheritance of his father's piety. There is on record one of his pious visits to Our Lady of Morales in Anjou, a pilgrimage which dates, it is said, from the 4th century, and which was then one of the most popular of the Christian world. During his stay in Italy, his rich gifts to St. Mary Major dazzled the Roman people, accustomed as they were to splendor and magnificence. Germany was enriched by him with 3 churches bearing Our Lady's name, nor was this all. The court of Charlemagne imitated him in his tender and profound devotion to the Blessed Virgin. When he declared war against the Muslim king of Cordova, and summoned the lords of southern France to fight under the victorious banners whereon was emblazoned the figure of the Archangel Michael, the great patron of the French of that time, the famous paladin Roland, his nephew, before crossing the Pyrenees, which were to be so fatal to him, made a pilgrimage, in company with many high and mighty lords, to Our Lady of Rocamadour. The Carolingian prince, after having piously invoked Mary, offered her the weight of his brachmor, or sword, of silver, and consecrated to her that sword which had already acquired so much renown. As he was returning to France, covered with glory, the vanguard of the French army, commanded by him, was surrounded and attacked on all sides in the valley of Roncesvalles. In vain did the French brave the danger with unflinching courage. They were cut to pieces. Not one would surrender. All perished, both chiefs and soldiers. To perpetuate the memory of this disastrous event, there was erected on the spot, over the collected bones of those chivalrous warriors, a chapel dedicated to Mary, in which was placed an inscription bearing the names of Terry of Ardennes, Rolls de Mas, Guy of Bouillon, Auger the Dane, Oliver, and Roland. The chapel situated near the abbey of Roncesvalles was adorned with frescoes representing a combat, and for 6 centuries none but Frenchmen were buried there. The last thought of the paladin Roland, ere, as he expired on the field of battle, was an act of respect towards the Blessed Virgin. He desired that his sword might be borne to Our Lady of Rocamadour, and it was done as he had commanded. Louis the Pious, or the Good, son of Charlemagne, always wore the image of Mary about his person, whether in the chase or in a journey. When, straying a little from his court, he found himself alone in the woods, he hastily unfastened his gauntlets studded with golden nails, and, drawing from his bosom the venerated image, he placed it at the foot of an oak and knelt to offer up a prayer. He afterwards deposited it in the superb abbey of Hildesheim, where he founded in honor of the Blessed Virgin, and where he planted a rose bush with his own hand, which lasted nearly as long as his noble monastery. Under Charles the Fat, a craven and deceitful monarch, whose disturbed and unhappy reign prepared the fall of the race of Charlemagne, the Normans conducted by Siegfroi came to lay siege to Paris. Siegfroi at first demanded permission for the troops whom he was leading to Burgundy to enter Paris as they passed. The Parisians refused to open their gates to him, and the Normans swore that his sword should break them open. Eudes, son of Robert the Strong, shut himself up in Paris, and resolved to defend it against these barbarians, who, not content with pillaging the houses and churches, robbed even the venerated bodies of the saints. The siege was long and bloody. 700 Norman barks blockaded the Seine, battering rams, ballistas, and catapults were employed on both sides, and either party darted against the other fiery arrows and burning brands. The Norman towers were placed over against the towers of the besieged ramparts, and the enemy approached the walls under the covered galleries which the Parisians often succeeded in burning, or crushing beneath the weight of beams and stones. From the very beginning of this desperate and heroic conflict, Paris had placed itself under the special protection of the Blessed Virgin. It was her statue that the clergy bore in procession around the ramparts during the siege, and many a Norman arrow was aimed at it in vain. It was Mary whom the archers invoked aloud as they hurled stones and other missiles from the heights of the towers. It was in her honor that, as often as they repulsed the northern pirates, the city was splendidly illuminated with white wax tapers. "It is she who saves us," said Abon. "It is she who deigns to support us. It is by her help that we still enjoy life. Amiable Mother of our Savior, bright Queen of Heaven, it is thou who hast vouchsafed to shield us from the threatening sword of the Danes." Some years after the Blessed Virgin, assisted by a miracle in recovering the city of Nantes from the Normans and expelling them from Bretagne, which they had invaded, Elaine, afterwards surnamed Baba Tort, or Twisted Beard, who had taken refuge in England with the flower of the young Briton nobility, then undertook to regain his country. He was but 20 years old, an exile, and had little else than his sword and the protection of Mary. But a sword is something in the hands of a brave man, and Mary's protection is worth whole squadrons. He landed with some Britons at Cancalais, and, from stage to stage, tracking his way with Norman corpses, the Breton hero at length arrived under the walls of Nantes, where the plundering Northmen had taken refuge as a last resource. Repulsed with loss by the Normans, who had collected numerous bands around the city, Alain, driven to the extremity of the mountain with his troops, stretched himself on the ground, grievously tried, says an old Breton chronicle, and tormented with thirst, he thereupon began to moan piteously, and with humble supplications to implore the help of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of our Lord, beseeching her to open a fountain of water so that he and his exhausted knights might quench their grievous thirst, which, prayers being heard by the Virgin Mary, she did graciously open a fountain, which is still called St. Mary's Fountain, from which he and his did drink, and being sufficiently strengthened and refreshed, did marvelously recover their vigor, and returned as valiant as ever to the battle. Falling again on the Normans, they slew them and cut them to pieces, excepting all those who fled with their booty to their ships. Alain found the city of Nantes sacked and burned, all covered with dust and blood. The young liberator had long looked in vain amid the piles of smoldering ruins for the stately church of St. Felix, the roof of which, covered with fine tin, was so clear, says contemporary work, that, when shone upon the sun or moon, it resembled burnished silver. Alas, the roof had disappeared, and the sky was the only covering of the ancient church, whose altars were broken and its tombs laid waste. In order to reach the place where the high altar had been, Alain was obliged to clear away the briars with his sword. Yet the Te Deum of victory and the canticles of praise to the Virgin were chanted with no less fervor amid the ruins of that temple, and before he arose from his knees, the young Breton duke recognized the tutelary support of the Blessed Virgin, promised to dedicate to her that cathedral which now bears the name of Our Lady of Nantes.